The Seven Rooms of Prayer.
The Seven Rooms of Prayer. Prayer is a many-faceted communication with the Father. The house of prayer has seven rooms and perhaps many others. If you had a house with seven rooms, would you live in just one room? I don't think so. And yet, sometimes many Christians, ourselves included, sometimes live in the room of petition. We go to the Lord when there are problems and we need solutions and requests. And this is proper. This is one of the rooms, but it's not the only room. The seven rooms, we'll list them, and as we, incidentally, this study was a result of a number of studies on prayer. One was at Seattle, where there was a convention study on prayer, from which we enjoyed very much and got many blessings. And also in New Haven, recently, we had a study on prayer. So we've been blessed by considering it. This very vital subject to all of us, of course. And it's a study to share with you some of our studies and thoughts which we've gotten from other brethren and also our own studies. The first room is the room of praise. The second room is claiming the promises of God. The third room is petition. The fourth room is forgiveness. The fifth room is guidance. The sixth room is listening. And the seventh room is intercession. Now, I'm sure that there are other aspects which we can elaborate on, but for our study, we will touch on some of these. And incidentally, the Lord's Prayer takes us through five of these rooms to begin with. The prayer which our Master taught his disciples as a model prayer contained some of the elements which are in these rooms. First, the room of praise. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." First and foremost in all of our prayer communication with the Father should be glorifying his name. We should be so lost in awe for the providences of the Father and the plans that his name being glorified, his kingdom come, and his will being done should dominate. And whenever we are overwhelmed in the daily trials and problems, just look at that large frame of reference. God's kingdom coming, God's will being done, God's name being glorified. And the little problem that we have will not loom as large so long as we are intact with our relationship to our Father in these various aspects. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus, on one occasion, last day before he died, I believe, when there were some of the Greeks who came who were presuming to do as Peter did, to invite him away from trials. Come away. They wanted to speak with Jesus. They wanted an audience. And Jesus knew. And he immediately said, "Now is my hour come. For this cause came I to this hour." And then he said, "Father, glorify your name." He didn't enter into the room of petition here. He was interested in glorifying God's name and the ordeal which was to follow the next day. He wanted that experience to bring glory and honor to God's name. And so it did. Claiming the promises of God is the next room. "May thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This has been promised. This is claiming the promises of God. "To Abraham the Lord said, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The kingdom which shall come, in Daniel we're told, which shall never be an end." Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, to claim that promise, and other promises. And the Bible is filled with the promises of God. The third, finally, he comes to the room of partition, petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's helpful to remember that our prayer life should be primarily from the viewpoint of the new creature, not for material things. There is a place for requests of that sort, but the bread is the spiritual bread which we cannot live without, we cannot prosper without, which we must have daily, the spiritual bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And as the brother mentioned in the scripture, all the other things will be added unto you according to the Lord's providence. The fourth takes us to the room of forgiveness, contrition and forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word debt there means something that is owed. Have you ever spent a day in which you are not consciously aware of what you owe the Heavenly Father, of what He's done for you? I think not. I think we are constantly aware of our indebtedness to Him for His blessings, for the truth, for all the things which we have in our lives. And so we are asking the Father to, as He forgives us our debts, we extend our forgiveness to others. It's important for us, we're going to touch on that later, to enter this room frequently. The next room is guidance. And He tells us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. One of the prayer functions of prayer is to get guidance. We want something from our coming to our Heavenly Father. It's not saying prayers, it's praying. It's the verb to pray. And it is prayer communication, and we should seek guidance. We'll touch on that also a little later. Just a few observations on prayer in a general way, and then we'll deal with some texts. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. I will say that 1 day without prayer makes 1 week. I would say 1 hour without prayer makes 1 week. Because if a soldier loses his perspective on who he is and where he's going, and has communications with the city where he's at or the town where he's at, and he loses his objective, he's lost his focus. And so we dare not lose communication with our headquarters, which is our Heavenly Father. Another general observation, we'll touch on it later in intercession, is prayer is not a substitute for doing what we know we should be doing. It's so easy to say, I'll pray for that brother, I'll pray for this sister, but we know we should be doing something. And prayer is not a substitute. Let us leave our sacrifice at the altar and go and do what we know. That's not what I'm saying you should do, but what you know you should be doing. Sometimes it's a small thing, a cup of water, a gesture, a phone call, a little help, a little guidance. That comes first. Then you may enter the room of intercession. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, we have the words, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're on sure ground. This is claiming the promises that prayer, our prayer life, is said to be the will of God. The phrase pray without ceasing sometimes gives us a little bit of difficulty. Person is working for 8 hours. They can't pray without ceasing. Better translation is, the Amplified, it says, pray perseveringly. Now, we can do that. Perseveringly. Without ceasing, in a way, it's comparable. But we can't pray every minute, but we can persevere. and to thank God for everything, no matter what the circumstances, the Amplifies continues on. We have no better authority than our Lord, who in Luke 18:1 says, He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The importance of prayer, and his life is just a revelation of the strength of from the Holy Spirit, which flowed through him and to him through his prayer, is the model for us. His life is a model, as well as the model prayer. New Revised Standard Version says of the same text, he spoke a parable unto them about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. In Ephesians 6:13 through 18, we have there the armor of God mentioned, the girdle of truth, which we are, especially in this day in which we are living in this evil day, are most needful of putting on. And he lists six items: the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, in all circumstances hold faith as a shield, also the helmet of salvation, and sixth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a very mighty arsenal. However, the very next verse gives us the seventh, and it says, pray always. And in the Spirit, the NIV says, and pray always in the Spirit on all occasions. Immediately after he talks about the armor. And the reason for that is that without the right heart attitude in prayer, the armor will not do for us what it can potentially do for us. Brother Russell makes a comment to this effect, 5745. He says, after having put on the armor, he will need, with all his armor, to cultivate the privilege of prayer. The Christian soldier must have this communication with headquarters, and it will enhance every other aspect of the graces of the Spirit. We're going to ask some questions about prayer and probe them with you. What is the relationship between acceptable prayer and faith? James tells us, James 1:6, let him ask in faith. He couples them together. Never wavering. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Faith. Now, in defining faith, Vine gives a three-part definition to it, and for our discussion today, we're going to refer to it. The first part, he calls it a general definition of faith, is a firm persuasion. That is what the word means in the Greek, a persuasion. Generally, the world says, well, if you have faith, you're born with it. Some people have faith, and well, I don't have faith. That's not it at all. Faith is a persuasion, and first of all, it is a conviction producing a full acknowledgement, Vine says, of God's revelation of truth. That comes first. We have to have a persuasion of the existence of the Creator and His revelation of truth. But that's not enough to have faith. That is a mental assent. That's not the New Testament faith. The second item is a personal surrender to Him. We don't really have persuasion unless it motivates us to a surrender to God's will. We have many Christians say that they have faith and they claim Christianity or one sect or another, and they'll go to church on Sunday, but it doesn't persuade them sufficiently to give their life to it. So a personal surrender is the second part, and a third part, which is contained in the word faith, according to Vine, is a conduct inspired by such a surrender. Now, when we said talking about praying in faith, it's with these three elements, that if our prayers are to be as effective as they can be, we must remember these three items and see to it that our prayer life is in harmony with them. A word study of faith is very interesting. There are three words, really, that combine to make this word faith. The first is 3982, patho, translated persuasion mostly, and occasionally it's confidence. But it means persuasion. Now, the word faith, which is taken from it, is from 4102, pistis, always translated faith throughout. And it comes from the word patho, number 3982, which means persuasion. So that is what faith is, persuasion. And there's a third word, 4100, coming from the same root, always translated believe. Believe is having faith. But belief, the word believe, there are thousands of believers, but it doesn't carry as much force with it as the word faith and persuasion. But it's contained in the same word. We're going to touch a text on that later. Vine also, in defining prayer, says that faith, these are his words, faith is essential to prayer, for faith is a recognition of our commitment to God of all the matters in our life. And so when we approach the Lord on this three-phase level, then our prayers will be heard more readily. You know, the brother referred in the previous talk to murmuring, and that there's a sharp contrast between faith and murmuring. Faith acquiesces. And the simple definition of that difficult word means to say yes. In prayer, we say yes to God. Murmuring says, no, this providence is not right. Please take it away from me. And so prayer as a whole should be saying yes to God. And everything that follows must be in harmony with God's will and God's word. What are some of the prime objectives of prayer in our prayer life? When you pray, when I pray, what are our objectives? Well, some of them could be and should be to seek the Lord's help and guidance in overcoming the world, the flesh, and the adversary. A second objective in prayer, a second goal, Brother Russell states very succinctly, 5745, he says, one of the main objects of prayer is to bring us to the attitude of mind which will be in heart readiness to receive the Father's will, seeking ways to further our sanctification, a setting apart to God. Generally, in the room of petition, this is not involved. We ask the Lord, we need something, we go to the Lord and we say, you've told us to come and ask, and we're asking. But we are asking something that God has to do. One of the main objectives is what we have to do. And that is to bring our heart attitude into that state wherein God can answer our prayer. We'll touch on that some more later. Another one of the most important things in prayer is for more of the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives, to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. This should be a large part of our preoccupation. Another is to bring us to a clearer focus of His will for us. That's why we should approach the Lord, to get a better understanding of His will. It's not trying to overcome God's reluctance to give us the good things that we think we need. And wrestling in prayer and begging and insisting and sometimes not adding, nevertheless, your will be done. We're just so sure that some of the things that we think should be, we petition the Lord. But it should be to focus on what God's will is. That's one of the main preoccupations of what prayer should be. To see ourselves as God sees us, Psalms 19:12. Cleanse thou me from secret faults, the unpleasant truths, the prejudices, the pride that we have. These are the things that should be brought relentlessly up to the Lord and ask for His help to see them and to rout them out. It's another objective in prayer is to strengthen a firm persuasion that God's will is best. Whenever there is murmuring, friends, the murmurer is saying God's will is not best, my way is better. And we were given 10 examples. This would be a better way if you would give us some meat with the manna. We're tired of the manna. Our way is best. And that's murmuring. That is not acquiescing and saying, yes, Father, what you have done, I'm sure that it is the right thing. Help me to see that it is the right thing. And not murmur and ask for another thing. And a further objective is to reinforce our consecration and our sanctification of setting apart. Prayer should be our search for asking the Lord how we can increase our setting apart, how we can find ways and things to set apart. If we are concerned about these things, prayer will be very meaningful and very helpful to us. What are some of the prerequisites to prayer? Well, we mentioned that faith, a total faith, which is persuaded that God's providence is best. When we ask God to change circumstances because they're not convenient or they're not helpful, we think, we do not have a firm persuasion, which is what faith is, that God's will is best. And persuasion is based on reason and moral matters. It's not just a feeling. It is based on reason. Vine so tells us. It's a persuasion. You have to hear the facts, make a decision, and be persuaded. So faith is one of the prerequisites. Humility and study is a prerequisite to prayer. We might say, well, we're ready to pray at any time. It's better we should study first before we pray. Prayer must be educated prayer. Brother Russell says, and I quite agree, I think you will agree, 5709, no amount of prayer can make up for a neglect of the study of His Word. Therefore, we must study to see that our prayers are completely attuned to what God is doing in our life. Since prayer is a two-way communication with God, what are some of the ways which God speaks to us? And remember, just telling God what we want is not the full dimension of prayer. The communication back from God makes it full prayer. If we don't get something from God when we get up from our knees, we have not found the true value of prayer. It's two-way communication. And so we must be listening to what God... And how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through His Son, through our Lord's words. He speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. He speaks to us by reading His providences. In our life, He tells us what His will is. And He speaks to us through the providences of His people, that we may learn and see from their experiences. And He also speaks to us through trials, prunings, and losses. But let us listen to what He is saying and to decode those messages which our Heavenly Father is giving us. Is prayer more talking or listening? That's a question. In one of our studies, one brother quickly said, of course, well, it's speaking. You've got to speak a lot. You've got to speak and speak and speak. And that's correct in a way. There's a certain amount of speaking. But let's listen to what Brother Russell suggests, and I think correctly so. He says, the proper 5709, the proper thing is to hearken to the word of the Lord, not do too much talking to Him. We are to do a great deal of listening while He speaks to us. And that is why we call it the listening room. Listen to the response. Don't just have your prayer all verbally arranged and and give it out and broadcast it, wait for it to be received, and wait for the communication back. Listen. More listening than talking. And that is why when a person gets on their knees and prays and listens, even if the thing that they are petitioning does not come, they are a better person for it, because they have listened to what God's will and ways are, and they come up a better person, even though the prayer is not answered. We listen to God speaking to us through His Word on the subjects of our prayer. As we're praying and meditating, scan the Scriptures mentally with your computer, which is in your brain, which is the greatest computer in existence. I call it the unplugged-in computer, because every computer needs electricity. But God has arranged us that at night we don't plug into the wall to get our day supply. He gives us our electrical supply. We're an unplugged-in computer. Listen to what your computer has stored up on the subject of God's Word, on the particular subject that you and I are praying for. Ask the Father, what should I be listening for? And as we mentioned earlier, one of the main objectives of prayer is to be brought into alignment with God, not getting God to get into line with us. Can the prayer of a Christian change the course of events in his life? Yes. Can the prayer of man move the hand of God? Yes. If all the other criterion are met. It's interesting, I'll just go over it briefly. The event that's told to us in Exodus 32:10, when the brother referred to at the time of the golden calf, when God was extremely angry, and 32:10 says, "Now therefore let me alone," he's talking to Moses, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them and make of thee a great nation." This was not a rhetorical threat. This is what the Lord was thinking of doing. Now, why did he say to Moses, "Let me alone"? Well, what can Moses do? How can he stop him? How can he intercede? Moses, you are a mediator. Unless you mediate, now this nation has been so sinful and so murmured so much that I propose to do this. The Jewish commentator commentating on this verse says, "Moses understood that his intercession alone could save this people. God is said to repent when, in consequence of a change in the character and conduct of men, he makes a corresponding change in the purposes towards them that he had previously announced." First time in the scripture says, repented the Lord. It's not, the Lord does not change his mind. He changes his actions when we have changed our heart attitude. In the 32nd verse of that chapter, it says, "Now yet, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." And in the 12th verse, he said, "Turn now thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." And he says in the next verse, "Remember Abraham and Isaac and the promise. You've taken them out of Egypt. Don't let the world say you couldn't bring them there for your own namesake." The Amplified renders it, "Change your mind concerning this evil against your people." Vine says that this Hebrew word, repent, is a change of one's actions, not one's mind. God changes his response when man changes to make the right choices, so that the hand of man can change the works of God by prayer when we change our attitude. Now God has multiple choices. Whatever, he has many ways of responding to a situation. He doesn't change his mind. But if we change our heart attitude, God will then introduce an alternative to it. And in this case, the destruction of Israel was a very viable threat. And that is why the Jewish people to this day so revere Moses. He was their savior, so to speak. If he did not intercede, it was his job. He was a mediator. Intercede with God. And Moses did pray, And it represents a beautiful type of Jesus, who was also an interceder on behalf of the world and gave his life for them. Not as Moses, the Lord changed. And that is why we should pray with faith, believing that the Lord will respond to our petitions if they are in harmony with his will. He will do it. He may be making a venture in one direction, and if we, by contrition or by aligning our hearts and minds, will do something differently. So it is appropriate to pray at all times. Perchance it be God's will. In Nineveh, when God saw that they changed their evil course in contrition, God turned from the evil response he said he would do. Getting back to Exodus for one more, the 14th verse of that, it says, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people." That's what King James says. It's not a very good translation. The New English Bible says, "So the Lord relented and spared the people the evil with which he had threatened them." The Amplified, "And the Lord turned from the evil which he thought to do, and the Lord was moved with compassion." Same thought is contained in Jeremiah 18:8, we'll just touch briefly. The Lord says, "The nation against whom I have pronounced, if the nation that I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." So man can change, move the hand of God. Amplified says, "But if the people of that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will relent and reverse my decision concerning the evil that I thought to do unto them." God uses that same principle today with you and me. If we are in the proper heart attitude, the Lord will be in a position to do things for us which he will not do unless we first change. And that's why prayer is so important, to see to it that we get lined up, not to overcome God's reluctance. Are prayers sometimes not answered because God has a higher purpose? Of course. Of course. And faith, as our hymn said, we are so convinced in the faithfulness of God that even if what we are asking does not seem to be coming to pass, are we persuaded of his faithfulness, or do we think he errs in the things that he sends to us? No. The fact that it has come, it is his providence. Jesus had prayed that the cup may pass, and the prayer was denied. But Jesus instantly aligned. It was for the glory of God. His prayer was that he thought it might be for the glory of God. And he said later, "If this will not pass, lest I drink it, thy will be done." And later he says, "The cup which my Father hath poured, shall I not drink it?" He soon worked his way clearly to getting in line with what God was planning to do. And so from denials, we gather valuable lessons. And if it was true of our Lord, imagine us. Are there times when, if there is contrition and a proper heart attitude, that God will change his course of action? Yes, we saw it in the case of Moses, who sought forgiveness and was willing even to give his own life. In this matter of Joseph, when the brethren came, Joseph had 20 years to think of all the evil that they had done unto him. But notice, Joseph did not respond immediately when he saw them. He withdrew. The principle with God is that where there is contrition, then there is forgiveness. If your brother err against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And this is what Joseph did to his brethren. He had to see if there was contrition. And it took him a while to give him several tests before he could see. Then, when he saw a change in their heart, then Joseph said, "Now I'm ready to tell them. I am Joseph, your brother." And he freely forgave them. He had the wealth of Egypt at his disposal. He wanted to. He hadn't seen these brethren for 20 years. How would you feel if you saw members of your family for the first time in 20 years? You would love to go and embrace them and do good to them. Joseph resisted that. He must first see the heart attitude before he does that. And so the Lord does that to us. When there is the proper contrition and forgiveness, the Lord will do it. To Hezekiah, in 2 Kings 22 and 3, the Lord had told him that his days were up and get his house in order. And we read, "And he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, and Hezekiah wept sore." Contrition. "And the Lord said, I will add 15 years unto thy days." Other examples are Nehemiah, when it also mentions that he wept when he thought of the state of Jerusalem, and the Lord responded and sent him back. Same with Daniel, who he wept and fasted in sackcloth and ashes when the 70 years were up. And he says, God, Daniel 9:3, "O God, keeping the commandment, the covenant, and mercy to them that love him." He reminds him, this is your covenant. You had told us through Jeremiah the prophet that when 70 years have elapsed, you will come. I'm claiming that promise. He was in the room of claiming the promises. And the Lord sent the angel and gave him the messages and the prophecies. And very shortly thereafter, he went back. Let's just get one or two more quick lessons. We are told that prayer changes things. How is this true, since many of our requests are not answered? How can we say prayer changes things? It does. It will always change things. Sometimes God will change our perspective. If we're listening, if we're in the room of petitioning and just talking, we won't hear what he has for us. But if we're listening, he will change our perspective. The thing that you are asking for is not quite in accordance with my will. And so if he changes our perspective, he has changed something. Prayer has changed something. He's either going to answer it or change us so that we're in line. Why is prayer so necessary, since God already knows our needs before we ask? Jesus said we should pray always. Why, if God, in the scripture says, God, the Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Why pray? Because it is a prayer communication between the Christian and Jehovah. And the results of that prayer will be accepted as providence, not circumstances. If we didn't pray about a matter and the Lord blessed us in this matter, we might just take it as a circumstance. Well, so many times it'll happen, so many times it won't. It's just certain. That's what the world does. No, if we are praying about it and are seeking the Lord's guidance and it comes, now it is a providence. And so we should be asking. We should be communicating. And finally, would God withhold blessings from others if we did not have intercessory prayer? Moses prayed for Miriam, we were told. Would God have removed the leprosy if he had not prayed? We're not sure. But we are sure that Moses said, now forgive them their sins. He had contrition for Miriam and Aaron, and the Lord listened. The brethren who prayed for imprisoned Peter, would he have been released if they had not been praying? I think probably so. However, they would have missed the great privilege of being participants with God in God's providence. God had worked for Peter. But they were praying well after midnight. It's thought that they were having an all-night prayer service. And when he came, they now accepted God's deliverance as a partnership between God and themselves. Romans 8:28 says, God being their partner, all things work together for good. And so we must get into this prayer communication partnership with God. Well, dear brethren, we'll close with one more statement from Brother Russell as we continue. And this is only intended as a starter for you to start your notebook on prayer again and dig deeper and deeper and share your studies with the brethren. God, why might God withhold something that we feel we need? Brother Russell says, God will not give us the things we need unless we make petition, one, and claim the promises, two. There's a third thing, why he will not give us what we think we need, because we need previously to come to a proper heart attitude. So prayer is acquiescence, saying yes to God in all of the affairs of life and asking Him for grace to live our lives aright. May the Lord help us as we continue our way in the narrow way.